Welcome to the Matthew class. We've got perhaps the most sobering lesson to date today, so be prepared. This is a really, really piercing parable that the Lord gives us in Matthew chapter 22. There's an even better version of it in Luke chapter 14, so I'm going to direct you to the parallel gospel of Luke, the same parable, which is Luke 14, starting at verse 15, where it's got a little bit more description to the same parable. Let's go before God. Lord, we ask you to invade our space, Lord. We ask you to invade our world. We thank you that in your wonderful love and compassion to us, you have bidden us to come and to follow you. And Lord, let us do as the disciples did, to leave all to follow you, to leave every hindrance behind, Lord, that we might follow you unhindered. Lord, bless with your supernatural power this parable of yours. Speak to us today, Lord, as though we were right there with you in Israel, that our hearts may burn within us. Please affect your awesome change in our lives, Lord, that we might not be ashamed when we stand before you, Lord. Bless this time, I pray, that you would speak to us so that the words would have power and effect. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 14:15. And when one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. First, one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come.' The slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the cripple, the blind and the lame.' And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" Okay, now let's go back to the account in Matthew 22. "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But no one paid attention and went on their way, one to his farm, one to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite them to the wedding feast." And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw there a man not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." As we go back to the version in Luke chapter 14, we see that he's explaining about the kingdom of God, and someone exclaims, "Oh, how blessed are those who come to the feast of the king, who come into the kingdom of God." Meaning that the kingdom of God was so desirable and so wonderful and exciting and dazzling that people would be, crowding to get into the feast of the king. And that's what the person was meaning when he said, "How blessed are those who come into the kingdom of God." He was saying, you know, that everybody will want to be there, and how blessed are those who are able to get in. But Jesus says, on the contrary, the Father has prepared the feast, a great banquet, and he has called, and no one will come. And no one will come. The call has gone out for a great feast, and no one will even heed the call. They won't even pay attention to the call. And why don't they pay attention to the call? They're too busy. They're too busy to heed the call. And we are accused of being radical. I hope that's true. Because we make such an urgent call for people to put away their distractions to follow after the Lord. And many, you know, think that, "Oh, we're way too extreme. We don't need to put away these distractions. These are just normal things. There's nothing wrong with them. They're not sinful. You know, why are we making such a big deal of it?" And to that I say, Jesus leaves us in the dust. If you think we're radical, Jesus leaves us in the dust. He goes far beyond our urging. And he gives us this parable. And this parable is very sobering. This parable is very sobering and very compelling and very relevant to each one of us who are here and each one of us who are taking part of this course. This parable is one of the most relevant portions of Scripture imaginable to us in our daily life. The kingdom of God is being compared to a great banquet, so that God is not calling people to come to the dentist or to something that's naturally repulsive to us. Pardons to anybody who is a dental hygienist or a dentist. It's not you. It's your profession. There's almost nobody, probably nobody, who likes to go to the dentist. So God is not calling us to the dentist. He's calling us to a banquet. He's calling us to a feast. He's calling us to a blessing. Blessings unspeakable, joy, healing for our hearts, meaning, hope, refreshment to our soul, the fattening of our soul, and the table of God's delight. That's what God is calling us to. And nobody pays attention to this call from God to come to this banquet that he has prepared for us. We don't even pay attention to the call. We don't even pay attention to it. And we go on our way in our ordinary pursuits, and there's nothing sinful about those ordinary pursuits. There's nothing sinful. There's nothing that, you could say, oh, well, yeah, this is obviously wrong. No, because there was nothing wrong with each one going to his business, one going to check out his land, one of them going to check out his yoke of oxen. Now, that would be the same today as somebody going out to look at their brand new John Deere tractor that they just bought. It would be the same thing as a new John Deere today. And so, there's nothing sinful about a tractor. They're very useful. There is definitely nothing sinful about getting married. Okay? So Jesus is not putting out sinful pastimes. He's saying to us that we get so wrapped up in these things that when the king calls for us to attend his banquet, we can't be bothered. We can't be bothered to go. We're in the midst of our pursuits. We're so excited about our new John Deere tractor. We're so excited about the work that we're doing. We're so wrapped up and involved in whatever we're doing, including homeschooling. Wrapped up with getting everybody on schedule and doing all these different things. And we got this perfect model of what our family is supposed to look like. Supposed to be, dressed a certain way and everybody in order. And we devote ourselves to this. Now, there's definitely nothing wrong with that. But when God sends an invitation to come to the banquet, and we are too busy with what we're doing at hand to heed his call, so that his call to come is a bother to us. Whew. That's when we lose out big time. That's when we lose really big. We lose out on the banquet of God. We sacrifice the banquet of God for all of our worldly pursuits, even if they're good pursuits, even if it's church work. Many, many, many people neglect the banquet of God for church work. And that might seem like a paradox to you, but it's really true. We can get so wrapped up in doing things for God that we forget to heed the call to come to the banquet. And so we're too busy for God. We're too busy for God. That's basically where we're at today. And so there's a few things that are consequences of being too busy to heed the call. The first one is that we miss out on all the blessings of the kingdom of God and of his banquet. The second thing is, we offend God. We offend him. Because he has done so much. He has prepared such blessing for us. And he calls and says, come. And we're too busy for him and we won't come. Now that's offensive to God. That's like slapping a king in the face. Indeed, it's exactly slapping a king in the face. And there's a third consequence, which is the most scary of all. For those who are too busy to come, the king will go out and get someone to take our place. If we're too busy for God and we keep putting him off, God will find someone else who will heed the call, who isn't too busy for him. And if he goes out and he finds someone else and he calls them and they're too busy, he'll keep going until he finds someone who is willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I hear the call and I want to come. I've seen the banquet of God and I'm willing to put my oxen in the barn for a while in order to come to the feast of the Lord. I'm willing, Lord. I want to come." And so oxen was just representing the business of the day at Jesus' time. That was just his business, the business of that day. And so today we have all of our own business that we're wrapped up in. And we have our great goals. We have our desires for our life. We have our achievements that we want to have. We have this life plan that we have developed in our hearts. We have all these earthly goals and ambitions and desires for ordinary things, nothing evil in themselves. But because we get so wrapped up in them, we don't heed the call of God. And then we lose. And so what we do with that call rests on us. God is calling. God is inviting. God is beckoning. And what we do with that call is solely and completely in our court. There's nothing I can do anything about. If there was anything I could do about it, I would make sure everybody heeded that call. I would make sure everybody did. But I can't. I can't do anything. That's an individual hearing of the call of God and a deciding to make the Lord first priority. And as those who are students here go back to their homes, everything that we're talking about right now is very clear. It's very clear. It's like, wow, the kingdom of God first. That's what is really important. But as we go back into our regular environment, the things that are crystal clear right now will become a little bit fuzzy. And then as we get wrapped up in life as usual, the things of God will get really fuzzy. And after even a few weeks, there's a good chance you won't even remember this. And we'll get wrapped up in all of our things of daily life, and we will neglect the call of God. This is the battle. This is the big battle. That's why we stress it so much at our concerts. That's why we stress it so much in our discipleship class. Because if these words, to heed the call to come to the banquet of God, are neglected because of busyness, we will lose out on the blessing of the kingdom of God. It's so vitally important for us to keep these lessons alive in us and that we would keep alert in these things. That's why as you're going through the fellowship class, hopefully you're going through the Fellowship of the Unashamed class right now. And in that, we have a commitment which is about putting worldly stimulation, worldly entertainment on the shelf, just parking it for a while and spending time seeking the Lord. That's why that commitment is so vital to our spiritual health. It causes us to stay alive and to remember these things that we're speaking of today. One of our students yesterday equated the entertainment of the world as a spiritual narcotic, that it drugs us to the urgency of heeding the call of God. Now, of course, I have to give him $20. We made an arrangement that if I used the term spiritual narcotic, he would have to get royalties on that. But it's a great term because it anesthetizes us to the present reality that it will be the ordinary things that distract us from the kingdom of God. And remember, Jesus says, in the last days before his coming, people will be extraordinarily caught up in the pursuits of the world. That will be the big test of the last days, will be being caught up in all worldly pursuits. So it's a very, very serious thing for us to keep clear thoughts as you take this fellowship commitment, which I really pray that you do. As you take this commitment and you join a group of people who have decided that they're going to lay aside the earthly encumbrances and all of the things that distract them from God, and they're going to devote themselves to seeking the Lord, they're going to heed the call. I pray that you really will take this very seriously. It's the best help that we can offer from the distance that's between us. You know, I don't know where you live, but you're probably quite a ways from where we are. If you were here in our own environment, you'd have an environment that was clear of all these distractions. You'd find no TV, you'd find no worldly music, you'd find a house full of people singing and rejoicing, as one of our staff has pointed out. He said, coming here is like walking into a musical, which is kind of funny in its own way. So it's not dull here by any means, but it's an environment where we have all committed to really seeking the things above. And since you're not here, the best thing that we can suggest is to take this commitment, the Fellowship of the Unashamed commitment, which is to turn off all those soul-deadening input from your computer and your movies and your video games. Turn it off. Spend time with God instead. God will fill up that space. You'll never, never, never regret. You're never going to stand before God and say, boy, I sure wish I'd watched more movies while I was on earth. We're never going to say that. We're going to say, wow, I can't believe I wasted so much time when I should have been seeking the Lord. So I so strongly urge you to go through the fellowship class, take the commitment at the end of it, join a larger group of people who have committed themselves to abstaining from earthly lusts and seeking the things above. It's the best help that we can offer. And as I say in our introduction to all these classes, this is a discipleship program that we have tested. We have used it for 7 or 8 years, and we have found it is very, very, very powerful for keeping us from going back into a drowsy, lethargic state and forgetting about the Gospels. So I urge you to consider taking the commitment. I urge you to take the commitment. And then I urge you to keep going back to the Gospels, back to the Gospels. Read some of the Gospels every day. It's the only thing that's going to really keep you on track. And you'll go back, you'll read Matthew 22 and say, oh yeah, I gotta stay alert, man. I gotta heed the call of God, and all these lessons will come back to you. So now, as we go down a little bit further here in Matthew, it says, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And he was speechless. Now, there was a custom in those days that the wedding garments, like robes, were provided for the guests as they came through the door. And I can't verify that personally. I don't know, but I have heard from reliable sources that that was the custom of the day. And as the guests came in, they would receive a robe and they would be dressed for the wedding, which would be particularly relevant in a case like this, where the king was compelling people off of the streets and out of, off the highways and byways to come in. And when the servant, I mean, when the guest came in without putting on the proper attire, the reason that was an offense, like there's people who read this and they don't know, well, why was that an offense? Because if he was a street person, how could he be dressed properly? Well, it's because the dress, the proper dress was provided. And so when the guest came in and ignored that, he was treating this banquet casually and lightly and disrespectfully. Okay, when he didn't go through the proper dressing, he was disrespecting the king. He was coming in and he was treating it without the proper gratitude that he had been invited to come to the king's table. Now, that's what it was all about. The people who God had initially invited were ungrateful for the invitation. They could care less. It was a nuisance to them, and it was a bother to them. And so they treated it with disrespect and all that the king had done. They treated it very lightly. So when he went out to get others, it was with the hope of finding people who would have a grateful heart, who would be glad and grateful that they could be there. So when someone from the street came in and was still not grateful, but still treated it lightly and with disrespect, that showed that he was part of the riffraff. Okay? It says that they were invited in both evil and good. And this was someone who was evil. He was just riffraff, because he also could care less about it and was treating it casually. So the king had him cast out. Had the initial people, the first guests, come to the banquet, having been bothered by the king's call, but deciding to go, they would have come into the banquet with an attitude of uncaring, unthankfulness, ingratitude. They would have come just because they came. So that would have been a great wound to the king by itself. He was looking for people who really were grateful to be there. And that's a real key element. Let's picture any one of us having a good friend. Let's picture a woman who, having a good friend or a few good friends, decides to have a really, really, really lovely luncheon on the porch and has prepared all kinds of wonderful finger sandwiches and delicacies that ladies like, such as cucumber sandwiches. You know, now that would never compel a guy to come, but boy, that would cause female hearts to flutter. And you have prepared all of these things, and it's a beautiful day, and you've got the tablecloths out, and you've got everything wonderfully set out for a beautiful time with your friends. And then as you call your friends and you tell them, and you're so excited to do this for them. But when you call, everybody's too busy. They're all too busy to come. And you're just like in shock. It's like, what? What do you mean you're too busy? What are you doing? Well, I'm going out into the swamp to cut skunk cabbage today. What? You're not coming to this luncheon because you're going into the swamp to cut skunk cabbage? Yeah, I'm just kind of too busy to do it today. And you see, the things that we trade coming to this banquet of God are so low. They're so despicable. They're so obnoxiously lame. Like, we'll trade coming to the kingdom, the banquet of God, for anything. We'll trade coming to the kingdom of God, to the banquet of God, for anything. We'll trade it for the dumbest, lamest pastimes. We will sacrifice the kingdom and the banquet of God for things that are mind-numbingly dull, useless. Now, if you picture yourself putting on this luncheon and that your friends won't come, you can only imagine the heartache that it would cause, right? You know how you would feel if you invited all your friends, and your friends wouldn't come because they were just too busy. They couldn't be bothered. But you had spent days preparing this, and you had told them about it in advance, and when the day came, they wouldn't come. That's what it's like for God. God has prepared this banquet, this feast for us, and he calls to his friends. And his friends are too busy for him. This is a heartache. This is a hurt. This is an offense. This is a grief that we can understand. God has gone out of his way to prepare his banquet, not by making finger sandwiches, by coming to this earth, enduring the scorn and the shame and the humiliation and the beating and the torturous death. That's what he did to prepare this banquet for us. And when he calls to his friends, we won't come. We're too busy with the ordinary things of this world, or with our mind-numbing, heart and soul-deadening distractions. Like I said, what could be a bigger slap in the face to God? What could be a greater tragedy than to turn down the king's banquet because we're too busy with a cellular device no bigger than our hand? and analyze the content of everything you text back and forth every day. Analyze the content at the end of the day. How important is it compared to sitting at the banquet of the king, coming and heeding the call? How important is it? So ours is to understand the banquet of God is about being with Him. It's coming and being with Him. It's not about doing stuff like the students go to their homes and we go back into our ordinary environments when this class is over and you go back into your ordinary world. The pressure will be upon you, will be immense to be conformed to the world and to elevate all of the earthly success, and that you will prove to everyone what a great Christian you are if you have this achieve this great amount of worldly success. And that's very common. Or we put a grandiose term on that. Oh, well, we're going to be doing this for the kingdom of God. I know innumerable men who have simply indulged in everything they want to do, making money for the purpose of supporting ministries. Many have abandoned the call of God to be successful in business in order to support missionaries. But that's not the banquet. The banquet is to come to be with the Lord Himself. It's to spend time with the King, putting aside these things to be with Him. Now, this banquet illustration is perfect. Does it say you have to abandon your business forever? Does it mean, well, to some who are called by God, yes. For me, I had to abandon everything to follow Him because He said, come, follow me. And so I had to. And He's calling some of you. I pray He calls everyone. But not everyone is called to that. And so we don't have to say, oh, well, God's calling me and I can never be in business again, or I can never do this, or I have to stop being married. You see how dumb that is? No. He just says, just stop your distractions for a while and come to the banquet and enjoy my presence. And come often. Come often so that I am always your first priority and not your last priority. That's what it's all about. The greatest commandment is that we would love God more than the world. That's the great commandment. In order to do that, spend time with the King so that He's our first and last priority. So there's nothing that we enjoy more than being with Him. This is when we have entered into the right relationship with God, and we'll come to the King, the feast of the King, whether we are continuing on in our ordinary business or not. It doesn't matter, because we've gone to the banquet of the King and we spend a lot of time with Him, and He's our first love. So you don't have to abandon your secular life or your ordinary life in order to follow Christ with all your heart. Indeed, we began this ministry while we were running four businesses, and we can surely and clearly attest that God was able to separate us to Himself while we were doing all of our business in the world. Okay? So you don't have to be separated as we are now. You don't have to. We've tried this in the working world. We had a very, very, very time-consuming business, and we found that if we took that fellowship commitment and we spent that time with God, we found we were able to be separated unto the Lord even in our business work. So the main thing is to heed the call and not let it become fuzzy and distant. The story that is being written right now does not have a conclusion yet, because it's a story that's being written in your lives. And it's my great, great hope that you'll heed the call, that you will say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for including me in your banquet. Not that we're going grudgingly or unwillingly or as a bother. Thank you for allowing me, a serf, to come to the king's house to be part of a banquet. So we have, so we are clothed with the garment of gratitude. We want to be clothed with the garment of gratitude. So we're thankful that God has allowed us to come. Not that it's a bother to come to God. That we're allowed to come into the king's presence. This is the proper garments. This is the proper wedding clothes. That we come before God and we're just eternally grateful that we've been invited, most likely, in place of someone else who didn't heed the call. We're probably the riffraff that he went out into the byways to get. And so somebody else's loss was our gain in this case. We probably weren't the first people he called. And so we should be eternally grateful. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you got to me and that you have showed me how beautiful your table is. You know, and you think about David Wilkerson, you think about Jackie Pullinger, these great missionaries that went to this inner city gangs. And I often thought, how come God has to, you know, why does he have to go all the way to the gangs in New York before he finds someone who is grateful to come to him? Whew. It's because he has to go so far to find someone who is grateful to come. Not that it's a bother, that they're grateful to come. That they're he finally gets to the lowest, a low enough level that people are willing to say, wow, thank you. You're going to let me come to a banquet? Thank you. So let's not have to get to the lowest level before we're grateful to be called to the king. Let's heed the call. Let's put aside our distractions. Let's heed the call and go to the banquet. So may you really take these things to heart. It's life and death. It's life and death. It's your life and it's your death. Heed the call of God. Do whatever it takes to put aside whatever's distracting you. Seek the Lord with a whole heart. It's your life that's in the balance.